All right, I want to turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, please. All right. First John chapter 4. Verse number 1, we'll be taking off into a lot of different areas here of Scripture, but and actually, you could actually, why don't you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 10, or verse number 7. Turn there, and then I'll read this verse from 1 John. I want to talk to you today about the history of the counterfeit spiritual gifts from Rome to Charismania. And I want you to understand that there's a history with these false, these gifts, all right, the counterfeit of these gifts. There's a history that's involved with these. And you need to understand that it's not new. Like, it didn't just come out of nowhere that this charismatic movement just popped up and they're teaching tongues and they're teaching. Just like, you know, perfect example is the lady on the street. Perfect example. The lady I met yesterday on the street that has a church that says speak in tongues. And on her shirt it says, well, she's a member of a church. She said speak in tongues is what her church, what her shirt said. And she's out walking to people and saying, if you were to die, do you know you're going to heaven? No? Okay, well, repeat after me. That's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. And I looked at her and said, lady, you're making them twofold a child of hell. Is what you're doing with that. They don't even have any clue what you're... They don't even know they're a sinner. She goes, everybody knows they're a sinner. You know, no, they don't. Everybody's self-righteous. Yep. They think they're okay. I'm okay. Right? No, I'm okay. I'm good. Now you can hear me. Anyway. But so, you know, she was a perfect example of that of you know, this prosperity, or I mean this charismatic doctrine of tongue speaking. And I met her devil-possessed pastor the year before, and he came up speaking tongues to me and got in my face and was like touching me, and they always want to touch you, you weirdos. Anyway, but that's what she did. It's on her shirt. Listen, you're going out to preach the gospel to people. Well, they're not preaching the gospel. They're going out just saying prayers with people, and the first thing you have on your shirt, speaking in tongues. Speak in tongues. Yeah, speak in tongues. Telling people to speak in tongues. What does that tell you? Well, very clearly what it tells you is that these people have no clue what they're talking about according to Scriptures. They've made all this up and they like their feelings. That's what they like. They like what it makes them feel like. And women like to do it because it gives them a sense of authority and power. And that's why they like to do it. That is their main, yeah, it is their main focus. She had it right on her shirt. That's it. All right, so this is not a new phenomenon, though it isn't. All through the centuries, we have seen false prophets and signs and lying wonders. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, then turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 7, and we see this, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. What do they want? They want a sign. They want a wonder. Right? Because they don't love the truth. That's right. And for this cause, God shall send them what? Strong delusion. What did that lady have yesterday? Strong delusion. Yeah, wicked. That they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yeah, they do. They love it. You know, the Bible talks about many signs and lying wonders before our eyes, showing us that we are truly living in the end times, a time of confusion in every false way. It's just, it's a time of that right now. The, you know, we see we see the history, though. There's a history of these temporary spiritual gifts being perverted and the counterfeit being represented by down through the ages. It's shocking, but it's not new. There's a history that goes through with this, and it's a history of witchcraft is what it is, actually. It's a history of these signs and lying wonders that are from Satan and the power of Satan. You cannot, if one studies history through with this topic, what you will find out is the people that push these spiritual gifts, these temporary gifts, as for our time, were into witchcraft. They were into witchcraft. You say, is a charismatic movement full of witchcraft? Yep. Absolutely is. You look at them flipping around and flopping around on the floor like they're on fire. That Heidi Baker, the person, fire, 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 and they're calling down fire from heaven. Do you know what fire they're calling down? Yeah, that's right. Judgment. Kundalini spirit. Damnation and judgment is what they're actually crying out. And they're being consumed. All right, so number one, the Bible says these temporary gifts would cease. We talked about that before. Say, do you believe that some of these sign gifts ceased? Yes, I do, because Paul said these gifts would cease. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I just want to remind you of this. Verse number 8. We've already talked about speaking in tongues, that it would cease, that the modern-day tongues move. It has nothing to do with biblical tongues that were spoken in the Scriptures. We covered that on Wednesday. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Those first few gifts were childish to lead up to perfection, all right? They were there for a sign, for a time, a temporary gift, and guess what? They were to end. Why? Because you grow up. You have the Word of God. Now I don't need it anymore. I don't need that which is temporary. I have a more sure word of prophecy. Not what comes from somebody's mouth, but a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said it was a more sure word of prophecy. Even God spoke from heaven, he said, but he gave us his word as a more sure word of prophecy. He said to take heed to it. Amen? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now by faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. These gifts were temporary signs to Israel to show the sealing of the apostles' apostleship and the authority and God's new work of a local New Testament church. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. Though I be nothing. What'd he say? Look at this. This is what the signs were for right here. Check this out. Verse number 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. What are the signs of an apostle? The gifts. Those gifts. Those sign gifts. The healing gifts. The miracles. Right? Casting out devils. All of those different things that were there at the time that we see Paul was doing. Give it the speaking in tongues to other people, right? To other, you know, so people could see that gift was given. How about the miracle that Paul, when he shook off that serpent out of his hand, what was that to show them? That was a sign to show them, right? These were the sign gifts for a purpose. And when the canon of Scripture was closed with John receiving the final revelation, we needed no more sign gifts. They weren't necessary anymore. Now, we are going to see some signs and wonders happen when the Antichrist. Why? Because God is doing something new. When that takes place, when that happens during that time of tribulation, when the Antichrist shows up, those are all signs. Why? Because God is doing something different. He is doing something. supernaturally, he is doing something. So he's going to show you the signs in the sky. The sun shall be dark and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. Why is he doing that? To show you that I am doing something now different. Right? Because it's not normal. You don't walk out and the blood's not turned to or the moon's not turned to blood, right? The darkness isn't there, right, like that. The stars aren't falling from heaven like that. Why? Because it's a change that God is doing. That's why those sign gifts and those other gifts and the wonders are given. That's it. Not for this time. We don't need them for right now. We have everything we need in the Word of God. By the way, and he used the Word of God to warn us as our book to understand when we do see those signs, there's not going to be an opportunity for God's people when they see those signs that they're going to be like, oh no, what's going on? The Bible's not true. No. Oh, this prophet is speaking these things, so I have to listen to him. No. What did Jesus say? When a prophet comes like that, go not after them. Don't follow them. That's not Christ. What did he say? That's not Christ. And what did he give us to know that's not Christ? Did he give us, are we supposed to wait for a prophet? Are we supposed to wait for somebody else? No. He gave us this book and he said, listen, they're going to come in my name and they're going to say they're of me, but I've given you this book so you understand that those are lying are signs and lying wonders. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in this book and found in this book. And that's how you'll know when you see those signs what's going on. This is the rule, not some prophet speaking from his mouth something that's contrary to this book. That's the problem. Everybody wants something else other than this book. Why? Because this book is accountability, that's why. And you're accountable to it. And I'm going to tell you what, as a man, your little rebellious heart doesn't like that accountability. Because by nature, we're rebellious. Amen. We are absolutely rebellious by nature. The Bible says we've all gone astray. Everyone has turned his own way, right? So you want that other sign, that other wonder. You know what? God's going to give them what they want. God, you want it, you're going to get it. Because you would not believe the love of the truth that you might be saved. So what you want is what you're going to get. You're going to get that strong delusion. You're going to get those signs and lying wonders. You're going to get those. By the way, the signs are true. But there are some lying wonders. Right? Because God said about the signs that they're going to happen. Right? That's right. He's going to give them what they want. You want the Antichrist? You want the Superman? You've been waiting for the Superman? You want that man to come up? You want him to come up? You want that perfect man? You want to attain godhood? I'll give you over to your own delusion. I'll give you what you want. Listen, folks, that's what it's all about. That's what this history of perversion is about. These charismatics are the same as any other cult out there. They're the same as any other esoteric religion out there. They are bringing on the Antichrist. They're going to be the first ones to step in line with him when he comes. They're going to be the first ones to sell you down the river, too. All in the name of their false Christ. See, that's why he said, many shall come in my name. There's more than one understanding of that. There's, yeah, they're going to come in, but they're also going to come in my name preaching somebody else to you. They're going to preach another Christ to you, but they're going to do it in my name. And those that don't have the Holy Ghost are going to be fooled. Those that have the Holy Spirit are not going to be fooled. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Not a voice of a stranger they won't hear. Right? They know it. Whoa, that's not God. Kind of like when you hear an NIV and you're like, whoa, that's not the Bible. That isn't even the Bible. You're so narrow-minded. I know. It's called a narrow way. You should look into it. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 18, please. Yes, it is. This is a warning against all of these charismatics today, all these false prophets today that go out and they give these word of knowledge, these extra prophecies, all these other things that are contrary to the word. They're forth-telling. Right? They say, well, I could tell this guy told me on the street. I told you about him last time. He said, you know, I have the gift of foretelling. You mean you're a fortune teller? You mean you're a witch? Right? You got a perverse spirit that's helping you do something? Huh? Revelation 22, verse number 18. We had the final revelation of God here. It says that he wanted us to have. For I testify unto every man that heareth words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, why was he so specific? Because John was the last prophet. That's why John was the last apostle to live. John was going to die, and God gave him that gift. He still had those visions and the foreknowledge and everything from God that he needed, or the foretelling or whatever, the word of knowledge, everything that he needed to finish the canon of Scripture. Once that was given, once that was finished, that final revelation was finished, it's closed. It's sealed. Right? You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. You don't have the authority to do that. So when you try to give an extra biblical prophecy, these tongue speakers try to give that, and these charismatics and these Pentecostals, and they try to give something when it's contrary to the Word of God, let it be accursed. Like I told that charismatic, you're not my brother in Christ. You're not my sister in Christ. You're a false prophet. Let it be accursed. You can't play games with these people, because you're dealing with devils that are leading those people. They have another spirit. I don't care how many times they sing Jesus loves me. I don't care how many times they wave their arms in the air so much that they start flying. I don't care if they take off on their broom and fly like Mary Poppins. I don't care, okay? They are accursed. And they don't listen to reason. And they want to sit around and argue with you because they want to subvert other people around you. Because they're of a perverse spirit and they're delusional. No. And they were. I showed that lady, I gave that lady 4 or 5 verses where she was wrong. 4 or 5. Didn't matter. She had her feelings. That's all that mattered, was her feelings. It was it. Just her feelings. This sealed the revelation. There was no need for any more gifts. Those temporary gifts, the Word of God was complete. Those three temporary gifts were in right there together. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. Now, look at this. This is a second witness to this, of this truth, of these temporary gifts and of God speaking that way and of that supernatural work. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. What voice? The voice of God. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Right? Hear ye him. What was going on there? Well, you had the law represented. You had Moses there. You had the prophets represent Elijah there. And then you had Christ, the grace of God represented right there. And then what did you have? The voice from heaven. And what was he doing? Bearing witness. Bearing witness to the superiority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Over all, above all. Because they were talking about, hey, should we build it? We should build a tabernacle to him. We should build a tabernacle. We should. No, you shouldn't. Yeah, he said, hear ye him. We know Moses is here. The law is right here. The prophets are right here. But Jesus Christ, my Son, is right here. Amen. Hear ye him. Amen? Now that's powerful. And if we stop there, that would be amazing. That's amazing in itself. But keep going. Because what does he say? He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy than even hearing a voice. Listen to me, because you hear a lot of people say, well, I heard God told me to do this, and I hear his voice audibly. He told me to do this. The Spirit told me to do this. What Spirit told you to do that? What Spirit told you to do that? Not the Spirit of God. That's right. What spirit told you to act contrary to this spirit? To the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Right. Amen? That's the spirit of prophecy. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. All right. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is the more sure word of prophecy. Because why? What did he say? Because where there be prophecies, they shall fail. That's what he said. But what won't fail? The word of God that abideth forever. Right? It doesn't fail. A whole lot of failing prophecies out there. That's right. That's right. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Boy, they seem to have a lot of private interpretations, the charismatics do, don't they? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you see, the voices, the visions, and the words of knowledge that were special revelations of God, and the tongues, they would cease. And that's why I'm a cessationist. Secessionist, sorry, I keep saying that wrong. You know what I mean. Thank you. Yeah, that we believe those temporary gifts? Done away. Done away. They're over. They ceased. Right. They ceased. Exactly. It has been the Orthodox doctrine. And I'm going to show that, actually. I'm going to go into the history of that. I'm starting with the Word of God because that's our authority. Then I'm going to get into history and I'm going to show you what men of God said through history about this very topic. Men that were used mightily of God. Right, right. Now, God can supernaturally do what he wants. But the problem is that the charismatics believe that we must prove that the gifts have ceased. But I say they must prove that their gifts are the ones found in the scriptures. Amen. And they're not. They don't hold up to any scrutiny. To biblical scrutiny, they don't hold up. There are really two arguments. Did the sign gifts cease? And are the sign gifts that are practiced today legitimate? Well, I believe, yes, they ceased. And number two, no, these are not legitimate gifts. They're not. And I do believe that the devils can mimic these or counterfeit these gifts. And I'm going to show you how, through history, they did. They did. And they're going to do it again. They're going to do the same thing again. Is not the Antichrist, the false prophet, going to call down fire from heaven? Right? Remember, Baal couldn't do it, right? But Elijah did it. So as a sign and a lying wonder, it's going to happen again for a reason. Right? That's right. Anyway, so we're going to show next through history God that the God-fearing holy men that back up this scriptural teaching that the gifts have ceased, that the sign gifts are more. This makes a lot of charismatics and Pentecostals upset. When they hear this, they get very upset with that. Yeah, it is okay. But they get upset, and the reason they get upset is because they like the way they feel when they do that, which I can't figure out, to be honest with you. Because it looks, I guess studying the scriptures is very boring to them, and they need to have, you know, their tongues flapping and all this other stuff going on. Yeah, so spice it up a little bit, right? All right, so number two, I want to go through church leaders in the past, different church leaders, and I'm not saying Baptists because they weren't, but who rejected the sign gifts being for today. They rejected it. Jim Chrysostom. Chrysostom. There you go. Thank you. 347 to 407 AD. Concerning the spiritual 1 Corinthians. Why is that cutting out? All right, that's weird. Is that a sign or what? Well, it's a lying wonder. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, he said this, His whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by the fact that they ceased, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer take place. He said, we don't understand everything around those gifts because they no longer happen, because they're not needed any longer. They were meant for a time, and that was it. Augustine, which we know is a heretic, But I want you to understand, even a heretic understood this. He said this, the gift of tongues was a sign appropriate to that era. It was meant to announce the coming of the Holy Spirit on people of all tongues, to demonstrate that the gospel was to be announced to every language on earth. It's happened to announce something, then disappeared. So even he understood that. Even he understood that, no, it's gone. It was meant for a time. There was a purpose for it. And then it was over. John Calvin. said this, the gift of healing, like the rest of the miracles, which the Lord willed to be brought forth for a time, has vanished away in order to make the preaching of the gospel marvelous forever. Well, he was right about that. That is a good quote. That's right. Because he's right about that. That the gospel is the focus. Now, what do we know and what have we seen among charismatics? Tongues and miracles become the focus, and what doesn't? The gospel. They don't know the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. They preach the gifts. John Calvin understood that if you, with those gifts, they would be a snare to people trying to practice those which are gone, and the gospel would cease to be the focus. But what did Paul say? Paul said that he came to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said. He didn't come to baptize. He came to preach the gospel. That's what he came for. Or that's what God sent him for, ordained him to. How about John Owen? Some of you don't know who that is? All right? You know who that is. You've studied some of this. You know who that is. I was just thinking of the way Nate says Owen sometimes, so it just made me laugh. But anyway, John Owen, he wrote a lot of books. In fact, he's got a series that he wrote, a commentary set on Hebrews, 8 volumes. Oh, my goodness, that man. I mean, he just wrote and wrote and wrote. They didn't have a television, right? They didn't have any distractions like that. They kept the distractions. What's that? They wrote books, and a lot of them. They studied the Bible. And this guy really wrote a lot, all right? That was just his work. His works are huge. His works are like 16 volumes, and they're about 500 pages each. I've got just the Hebrews ones that he did, but he was like an amazing linguist. I mean, he understood languages. He understood a lot of things at a young age. I mean, he was a doctor, but he was a genius, absolutely. I don't agree with all his doctrine. I'm just saying that the truth is the truth. That's what he was. All right, he said this, gifts which in their own nature exceed the whole power of all our faculties, that dispensation of the Spirit is long since ceased, and where it is now pretended unto by any, it may justly be suspected as an enthusiastic delusion. Amen. That's from his works, volume 4, page 518, if you want to check. Thomas Watson, who was another brilliant man that studied the scripture. I mean, I have a lot of books from Thomas Watson. He wrote a ton of books. He was a Puritan as well, and I know we don't agree with Puritan theology, Reformed theology, but he had a lot of truth of the gospel and everything else. But this, he wrote a ton. I mean, I've got like, I don't know, a ton of his books. But anyway, he wrote a lot of books, and he says this, and he studied the Bible, the scriptures. He was a pastor. He said this, sure, there is as much need of ordination now as in Christ's time and in the time of the apostles, there being then extraordinary gifts in the church which are now ceased. Yeah, laying on of hands is important. Ordination is important. He says, but those gifts have ceased. Right? Ceased. That's right. Matthew Henry said this. Everybody's, if you've ever read any books before at all, you've probably at least come across Matthew Henry's writings of a lot. And he was a brilliant man in itself. He was wrong about baptism, obviously. But he was a brilliant man in writing and understanding Scripture. He says this, speaking of the gifts of tongues, he said, these and other gifts of prophecy, being a sign, have long since ceased and been laid aside, and we have no encouragement to expect the revival of them. But on the contrary, are directed to call the scriptures the more sure word of prophecy, more sure than voices from heaven, and to them we are directed to take heed, to search them and to hold them fast. That's on his preface to his exposition of the Old Testament and New Testament, page 7. So anyway, men that were mightily used of God understood that all these gifts have ceased. All right, now we're going to move on to Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, part of the Great Awakening. The New Lights, right, preached all over America at the time and won many souls to Christ through the preaching of God's Word and through the power of the Holy Ghost. And if any charismatic tries to deny that Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield had the power of the Holy Ghost on them, they are being foolish, because the power was very evident that God used them mightily and did mighty work through them and used them for his purpose. We respect men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield Baptists do because of the separate Baptists that were influenced by them. They got saved, but then they went on to find a more perfect way. Amen? And that's right. So Jonathan Edwards from 1703 to 1758, man, he didn't live very long, did he? but they were spent for the Lord. They spent their life and they just died. He said this, of the extraordinary gifts they were given in order to the founding and establishing of the church in the world. But since the canon of Scripture has been completed and the Christian church is fully founded and established, these extraordinary gifts have ceased. That was in his works on charity and its fruits. George Whitefield said this. We all know who George Whitefield is. All right, or we should know. If you don't know, better start looking into it. The miraculous gifts conferred on the primitive church have long ceased. The Great Awakening under Whitefield and Edwards saw thousands saved and revival sweep through the country and led to the greatest church planting revival ever. You know, power of God, nobody could deny that. I mean, when they preached, men were saved and fell under conviction and everything else. James Buchanan, he said this. That's right, because the gospel, not the tongues or the gifts or anything else like that. It was the gospel being preached. And they slew them with the law. I don't know. Whatever. Anyway, James Buchanan, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit have long since been withdrawn. They were used for a temporary purpose, the office and work of the Holy Spirit. Page 3. Oh, I have that book. At page 34. I just remembered that. I couldn't figure out where I remember that guy's name from. Robert Dabney. You've heard of him? Dabney's Theology. Has anybody ever heard of him? Okay. After the early church had been established, the same necessity for supernatural signs now no longer existed. And God, who is never wasteful in his expedients, withdrew them. Miracles, if they became ordinary, would cease to be miracles and would be referred to by men to customary law. He called it a blunder. Discussions of evangelical theology called it a blunder of the gifts. You know, just a prelacy of blunder, he called it. So what he's saying is if they weren't extraordinary, then they would be no big deal. If it was common that everybody used them and that it was common that everybody had these, then it wouldn't have been an extraordinary thing to be written about because it's just standard, right? Charles Spurgeon, speaking of the office of the apostles, he said this, an office which necessarily died out and properly so because the miraculous power also is withdrawn. Remember he said about those signs and wonders, right? The signs truly is the signs of an apostle. Paul said that he had that were wrought among you, right? There were certain signs that accompanied apostles. By the way, that's where you go when you go back to Mark and you say, by the when they're followed, these signs, you know what I mean? That these signs shall follow them. Who is he talking to? The apostles. He was talking to the apostles, right? And somebody said, well, what about, casting out devils? We do that by prayer. It's not quite the same. Yeah, by prayer and fasting, he said. But it's not quite the same as it was in their time. Right. Not quite the same. It's a little different, right? Because we have the Holy Ghost sealed in us, right? That's right. Amen. We have all those now. We have the Word of God now that is used, and everything like that. So still part. Still people are devil-possessed, still problems, still the power of God to deal with that. But it's different than those signs that they were... Benjamin Warfield, he was a defender of the faith, defender of, B.B. Warfield, yep. B.B., yep. These gifts were distinctively the authentication of the apostles. They were part of the credentials of the apostles as the authoritative agents of God in founding of his church. Their function thus confirmed them distinctively to the apostolic church, and they necessarily passed away with it. Yeah, they had to. He called it counterfeit miracles, by the way, in his book. Yeah, it is counterfeit miracles. That's right. So these were some of the greatest leaders ever in churches. While I don't agree with them all doctrinally, it's very hard to deny the fact that they all agreed that the sign gifts were only temporary and served a purpose for unbelieving Israel to see that God was doing a work and saving Gentiles and building churches. It was over. A good admonition for me to give to the charismatic nonsense is grow up and stop playing childish games. Because that's what they're doing. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Right? Start studying the Bible. That's what grown-ups do. Right, take off the training wheels. Stop living in fantasy land. Children are the ones that they have a big imagination and everything else. But the Bible says casting down imaginations and every high thing. Amen? All right. So next, number three, from Rome to modern day charismania. Yeah, you cannot, and I'm not even going to deal with modern day really movement of charismatics in Rome. I just want to show you that Rome always held those charismatic counterfeit signs. What's that? Yeah, that'll be a radio show because I don't have time to do it up here. It takes a long time, but because there's a lot. It just layer on layer and layer. But this just gives you a general overview of what took place, okay? There's going to be some examples through history of these charismatic counterfeit gifts being practiced and who did them and what they were connected to. And I think it's important for you to understand this move just didn't rise up and then boom, here we go. Oh, they call it the Latter-day Reign or something, and then this is the Latter-day Reign of gifts and everything else. No, it's not. They've been doing it for a long time. But Rome did start that movement. Rome was a part of that, and Rome controls the charismatic movement today. And I won't get into that very deeply, but just to say to you that if you look at Benny Hinn and Paula White, where were they caught at? In Rome, by the Vatican, shacking up. What were they doing in Rome? Yeah. Right. Exactly. So what were the other ones? What is Kenneth Copeland and all these other charismatic leaders doing with the Pope? Having an audience with the Pope, giving a conversation to the Pope. Why would you guys be doing that? Why are you so comfortable to talk? Because, I don't know, he's the head of the mysteries. Right? Well, Catherine Coulton, that's right. Which we're not even going to get into today because it's just there's so much to get into with that. She's a part of the modern-day movement of charismatics. Obviously the mother of it. But why did she meet with the Pope? Why are they all meeting? Because, you know, when you want to know about witchcraft and you want to have the most powerful witchcraft, just talk to Helena Blavatsky, right? She understood that. She understood who held the power of that. She was scared of the Jesuits and the Pope. Why? Because she knew they had the real power. Right? She was mad about it. Because she knew, as an occultist, she knew who the top occultist was. And then she had two Jesuits meet her and come knocking on her door before she's ready to write a book about the Pope and everything, and about Catholicism, about spiritual, you know, the spirit world, all this other stuff. Then these two Jesuits come and see her. What's that about? Well, I think we know what it's about. It's about the craft. That's right. That's what it's about. Okay, so you've got to be able to connect the dots and understand this is too easy. I mean, it's not even a conspiracy. It's just too simple. But I want to give you some of the history of it. You say, why does this matter to me? It should matter to you. You should understand that all these people out here that are doing these false signs and these signs and lying wonders, and they're devil-possessed, first of all, a lot of them are. They're deceived and under strong delusion, and quit calling them your brother and preach the gospel to them because they're lost. They need to be saved. And for you to understand where this movement comes from and where it's leading strictly to Antichrist. It's leading to the rise. Listen, the Great Schism is ended. That's what they said. Who knows what the Great Schism is? Anybody know what the Great Schism is? Right? What's that? You know what the Great Schism? Yeah, the Greek Orthodox, that's right. The Orthodox Church coming home to Rome, right? They're coming back to Rome. All That one heretic, or that one little Lutheran, well, he was actually a Catholic. He was actually a Catholic. Tony Palmer was actually a Catholic, okay? And he was friends with Francis! He was friends with Francis, okay? And, yeah, he was friends with Francis before Francis became Pope, right? Yeah, no, that's all the same. It's all the same. It's all connected. No, I realize the Great Schism is Orthodox. It's the Orthodox Church coming home to Rome. But it's all the same plan for 2017. It's all the same plan to end it all. The Reformation is over, they said. That was for the charismatics. That was for all of them, that the Reformation for Protestants. But they had to get the Greek Orthodox Church. They had to get them on board too with it. So it's all the same movement. The charismatics, the Greek Orthodox, all of them. They want them all to come together. The Pope's going to release his documents for that coming up soon. That's what it's about, right? The Lutherans have already signed. They've already signed. Portions of them have signed an agreement. Right. What's that? Feces, yeah, exactly. True. It is a bunch of dung, that's for sure. But anyway, so all of these things are happening right now. But it's the same mystery of iniquity that has already been working. It's the same spirit of Babylon. They're just starting to take the labels off. We can take off the protest is over. So just take the layer off. We're all just the church. Right? We're all just the church, right? That's what they want to say. We're all just one big universal invisible church. Right? Same spirit. That's what the charismatic, that's what the contemporary Christian music is all about. That's what the charismatic movement is all about. That's what it's all about, a one world church. But they have to have a spirit behind it. And here's the spirit, Antichrist. So the prominent example of tongue speaking in the century after the apostles is some of the Montanists. Some of the Montanists, all right? And one of the leaders, Montanus, lived in Asia Minor in the last half of the second century. He claimed that he was the mouthpiece of the Holy Spirit for new revelations. And he and several associates called themselves prophets. Two of them, Priscilla and Maximilla, were women. Montanus and his fellow prophets are said to have spoken in ecstatic and frenzied trance-like state when giving their alleged prophecies. The following is a description of that. The prophet claimed to fall into a trance of ecstatic transport in which his own self-consciousness ceased and his own mind was altogether passive, while God took entire possession of him and spoke through him. What is that? Yeah, it sounds like the Sufis. It's possession. Passiveness? When does God ever tell us in the Bible to be passive in our worship to God or in studying the scriptures? Never. What's that? What's that? It's satanic. That's right. It is a passive mind. That's why I have a series on hold that I was going to preach on psychology. I've got it there that I've, you know, about mind control, about mind manipulation, about hypnotism, about all those things. I've just kind of left it alone for a while. But I call it, you know, hypnosis, the raping of your mind. I call mind rapers, psychologists, and they're mind rapers. That's what I call it. Yeah. But I'm going to preach that sometime. That'll make a lot of friends. As always. They spoke as if they were the direct mouthpieces of God. Montanus would say things such as, I am the Father, the Word, and the Parcellate. Paraclete, sorry. I am the Lord God omnipotent who have descended into man. Even the women would speak as if they were Christ. This is that spirit. Tongues. Here's where it comes. It didn't. These people tried to mimic these gifts. The next time we see tongues speaking and signs and wonders operating in church histories in the lives of some of the Roman Catholic saints, in parentheses, Vineyard pastor James Ryle, in his attempt to examine the revelation through dreams and visions after the days of the apostles, is forced to dig through the strange record of Roman Catholic fathers and saints and mystics. He names false teachers such as Jerome, Thomas Aquinas, Saint Benedict, even Saint Nicholas. Santa? Santa spoke in tongues? What? Oh, I gotta draw the line there. Not Santa. Santa punched Arius in the face while speaking in tongues. I'm just kidding. It's a new song we'll sing to people next year during Christmas time. And don't worry, it'll come around soon enough. You'll get to hear some more Christmas sermons. All right? 'Tis the season. Vineyard founder John Wimber and Pentecostal historian Vincent Sinan traced their roots through the same strange waters. Aren't you amazed that, like, Kirk Cameron and all these, and the Charismatics and all these people, they traced their roots through Rome? All of them are like, yeah, these saints, they did this, they celebrated this. First of all, they weren't saved. They were Catholic. They didn't believe the word of God. They weren't born again. They didn't follow the scriptures at all. Why do you claim that heritage? Because that is your heritage. In his book, Power Evangelism, Signs and Wonders Today, Wimber mentioned the following Catholic saints in a positive light. Pope Gregory the Great, St. Francis, St. Dominic, St. Benedict, and Ignatius of Loyola. Now, why would he mention that Jesuit? The Jesuit general. Why would he do that? Consider the Catholic saints that allegedly spoke in tongues and performed miracles and that are cited by Pentecostals and Charismatics as their forerunners. What the Bible say, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, If any man preach any other gospel, so is the gospel of Rome and the gifts of Rome what we would accept? Well, this is where you find those gifts, those counterfeit gifts. Saint Benedict of Nursia, 480 to 547, called the father of the Western monks, was one of the founders of Catholic monasticism with its unscriptural and unholy doctrine that celibacy is preferred to marriage. According to Catholic Encyclopedia, Benedict did many miracles, gave prophecies, and even astrally projected his spirit so that he accompanied monks on their journeys. Well, who do you think were the head of the mysteries during the Dark Ages? They were the top-level sorcerers, the popes were. The bishops and the popes were the top-level sorcerers through all of it. You didn't know that, did you? No, because it's covered and nobody wants to talk about it. Yes, they did. And nobody wants to talk about it. They don't want to tell you that. Why? Because there's this like soft approach to Rome today. I mean, Baptists are so absolutely pathetic today, it makes me sick. We don't want to offend anybody that might be listening to our sermon, so if we talk about Rome, they'll shut us off and won't listen. Really? I would think they would love the fact that you told them the truth. Yeah. If they want the truth. I mean, you got these... Why doesn't anybody know that these Catholic fathers and priests and popes are astral projecting? Think about this for a minute. You have these people. They are witches. And oh yeah, I'm not done. Yeah, much worse. All right. So anyway, his first miracle was alleged to have been the healing of an earthenware sieve that his nurse had broken. It is said that on one occasion when some monks tried to poison Benedict, the cup miraculously shattered as he made the sign of the cross over the vessel prior to raising it to his lips. See, I actually believe it, though. Everybody tries to say that, they were lying about all this stuff. Rome's just lying. No, that's because you don't understand how devils work. You don't want to believe that there's a spirit world out there operating against the spirit of Christ. So you want to just forget about that and act like they're just lying about it. No, I don't think they're lying about it. Just like I don't think they're lying when statues weep. I don't think they're lying about that either. Now, sure, there's probably some people that embellish things and lie, but I'm telling you, I don't think these people are lying. I think they're telling you the truth. And if you ask anybody that was mixed up in the occult or had devil possession or astral projected or anything like that, they will tell you, no, they weren't lying. That stuff really happens. You know why God's sending people here that got saved out of that? Because we actually believe the Bible. We actually believe that. And the average Fundy Baptist pastor is too scared to talk about it because he doesn't want people thinking he's a Pentecostal or he's a charismatic, that he's weird, or they, you know, that it's going to make people uncomfortable. Little blue-haired ladies are going to get uncomfortable in the church. I'm not against little blue-haired ladies either. I just want you to know that. I'm just telling you that they're worried about that. Why? Well, because their church isn't fighting the Antichrist, that's why. They're not fighting anything. They're not warring against anything. Okay, so that was his first miracle. Pope Urban VIII said that Benedict merited, while still in his mortal life, to see God himself and in God all that is below him. All of this is unscriptural nonsense, and anyone that exalts Saint Benedict as an example of the continuous true apostolic signs and wonders is spiritually deluded. Next, we have Gregory the Great. AD 590 to 604 was the first of the proper popes, and with him begins the development of the absolute papacy. He solidified this unscriptural and blasphemous office, which claims to be the head of all churches of the world. It was Gregory who established the papal states upon the dying carcass of the old Roman Empire, replacing secular Rome with ecclesiastical Rome and hastening the Christianization of paganism, which is why so many today practice Christmas and all these other holidays that are not scriptural. They practice them because it's been passed down and it's become traditions. And people just do it. They don't even know what the history of them are and where they come from. And they don't care. They have their feelings. It's fun. Leave me alone. Let me have my fun. I don't care about the truth. Just let me have my fun. Then there's Blessed John of Parma. Sorry, that's what they called him. 1209 to 1289. It is said that he spoke in tongues and said an angel once served the mass to him.
Uh-oh. Wow. Oh, boy.
Now, how do I translate that? What does that exactly mean? A devil came and gave him a wafer. So you really believe that could happen? Yeah. Yeah. Could have been. The Bible says try the spirits, and we see some of that demonic activity with these tongue speakers, the same exact stuff. How about the Catholic Encyclopedia says Francis saw a vision of the seraph angels and received the stigmata, or visible wounds of Jesus in his own body. He said he saw the seraphim, and he had the visible wounds of Jesus in his own body. Many stories are told in Catholic literature of Francis' strange relationship with animals. On one occasion, he pleaded with the people of a village to feed a wolf that had ravished their sheep, calling him Brother Wolf. I agree. He was your brother. Hey, let me tell you something. Anytime a Catholic priest tells you that a wolf is his brother, you always believe him. Always believe him. Because it is. Right? No, you can't make this up, can you? And the best part about it is, it's their own works. It's what they admit to. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, the wolf boys, that's right. That's the legend of Rome. That's right. We talked about that. Brother Wolf was ravishing the sheep. Yeah, and what was he trying to tell him to do? Keep feeding him. Wait a minute, so this wolf is like terrorizing the sheep, and you want him to keep feeding. Wow, that is a sign. A sign to get away from you. On another occasion, he preached to his little brethren, the birds. Now, we could go on to Rome and the spirit of Babylon, the cage of every foul bird, right, of every bird and, you know, of every unclean spirit. Right? And he says that his brother was a bird. Well, you go off that. You just study that yourself. You'll understand what that... It makes sense, doesn't it? Makes perfect sense. Right? Francis received the blessing of Pope Innocent III, the brutal founder of the Inquisition. Now, the Franciscans and the Dominicans were appointed by one of Innocent's successors, Pope Gregory IX, in 1227 to 1241, to head up the Inquisition with papal authority to destroy, he says Bible-believing Christians, but basically, yeah, Baptists, with papal authority to destroy Bible-believing Christians wherever they were found. They did a good job of it for half a millennium, developing a massive spy network. All citizens from about age 14 and older throughout Catholic territories were sworn as spies of the Inquisition. See something, say something.
Right.
It's not new.
Right.
It's not new. The SS, what was it modeled after? Germany's SS, the Jesuits, right? What was America's spy network modeled after? Nazis. Nazis. Right? Right? That's right. What? Where'd it come from? Same spirit.
Right.
You know, did somebody say the two keys, aren't they on they're on the flag, right? For the Homeland Security? Isn't also Homeland Security has like a key on there, I believe, or something like that. And one man said that studies a Jesuit says that or the sign that's on there is the same exact as Peter, the temporal power and the spiritual power, it's right there. Right. So anyway, that's speculation, but I mean, that's what he said. Anyway, so they murdered people and capturing and imprisoning and impoverishing and torturing and burning men and women whose only crime was refusing to bow to the Pope's false doctrine. Why am I bringing this guy up? Because they spoke in tongues. They were the ones that practiced those gifts. Anthony of Padua preached before Pope Gregory IX in 1227, and those in attendance from other parts of the world supposedly heard him in their own language. Bernard Bresson studies in ecstasy is alleged event even if it happened, which is doubtful, would have been a miracle of hearing in contrast to the biblical miracle of speaking. St. Dominic, 1170 to 1221, was the founder of the Dominican Order of Preachers, and his group was at the very cutting edge of the brutal Inquisition. One of the objectives that Dominic set for his order was the extinction of heresy. The unscriptural and blasphemous devotion of the rosary has been attributed to Dominic. Practice of the rosary involves saying prayers to Mary that can be addressed legitimately to Almighty God alone. The Dominicans wreaked havoc upon the Albigenses and the Waldenses and the Anabaptists and the Lollards and anyone else that refused to submit to the Pope. The bloodthirst of the Dominicans earned for them the stigma of Domini Canes, or the Lord's Dogs. Right. A History of the Baptists. You can find that Thomas Armitage's book. It was the I covered that also in a Baptist Battle for Liberty. You can go back and listen to that too as well. It was the Dominicans who were at the forefront of the attempt to stop the translation of the Bible into common languages. For example, the Dominicans headquartered at the Black Friars Monastery in London, so named because of the black robes worn by the Dominican friars, called a synod against Bible translator John Wycliffe in England and made every attempt to stop Wycliffe's preaching and translation work. Failing in this, countless copies of Wycliffe's scriptures were confiscated and burned, and hundreds of those who read them were likewise burned. These are all the ones that are practicing these gifts. St. Vincent Ferrer, alleged in 1350-1419, allegedly had a vision of Christ in 1388 with St. Dominic and St. Francis and was commissioned to preach penance. He traveled and preached the Roman Catholic sacramental gospel. His biographies claimed he was endowed with the gift of tongues. He persecuted and tortured Jews to force their conversion to Catholicism. Now we come to St. Catherine of Siena. 1347 to 1380. Started having mystical experiences when she was only six. Seeing guardian angels as clearly as the people they protected. During the summer of 1370, she received a series of special manifestations of divine mysteries, which culminated in a prolonged trance, a kind of mystical death in which she had a vision of hell, purgatory, and heaven. Does anybody know where purgatory is in the King James Bible? Doesn't exist. So what's this vision then? What are these visions? From where? Devils. Lying spirits. Devils. That's where it comes from. Now, how do you know that, preacher? Well, because of this next part. You ready for this? She used to levitate herself off the floor several times a day and speak in unknown tongues. It is actually said that when she wanted an early breakfast, the angel used to come and cook it for her. Yeah. And they ain't heavenly eggs either. That's right. That is Hell's Kitchen. That's right. All right, so listen. But who are they? These are the people that are practicing these gifts. All through this. These are the documented people through the centuries that are practicing these gifts. Do they sound like Bible-believing, born-again Christians with the power of God in their life? With the working of the Holy Ghost? No. They sound like devil-possessed people. Kind of like charismatics. Who are contrary to the word of God and go off of their emotions, their feelings. Okay, now we come to the height of the wicked devils, Ignatius of Loyola. He was founder of the Jesuits, or the Society of Jesus. It was established on September 27th, 1540, by Pope Paul III, with the papal bull Regimini Militantis, and was a major part of the Counter-Reformation. Well, it was the Counter-Reformation pretty much, but Jesuits took a vow of complete submission to the Pope and to the superiors of their order. Let everyone persuade himself, he said, that he who lives under obedience should be moved and directed under divine providence by his superior, just as if he were a corpse, which allows itself to be moved and led in any direction. That's what Ignatius believed. The Jesuits plotted and openly succeeded in the violent overthrow of governments and the assassination of kings. They preached a gospel that adds the necessity of works and sacraments to the grace and blood of Christ. Loyola is buried in Gesu Church, the headquarters of the Jesuits in Rome. And there is a massive monument to him on one side of the church. Now listen. On the lower right side of the monument is the marble statue, The Triumph of the Faith Over Heresy, by Pietro Legros. It depicts Mary violently casting Luther and John Huss out of heaven. Listen, their names are engraved in the statue. A little winged angel to the side is gleefully tearing pages from a book. Anybody know what book that is? There you go. There you go. Now, let's see this now. What's the spirit? Okay, so what do charismatics figuratively do when you bring in this word of God? No. That's same spirit. Same spirit. On the lower right side of the monument is the marble statue, The Triumph of the Faith Over Heresy. A little winged angel is gleefully tearing pages from a book, with another book waiting its turn for destruction. Prophetic, huh? The books could be the writings of the Reformers, or it could be vernacular Bible translations, which were also condemned and burned by Rome. It was the Bible. We know that. Francis Xavier, 1506 to 1552, was another founder of the Jesuits. Xavier worked in India and Japan. Butler's Lives of the Saints alleges that Xavier miraculously spoke in the Indonesian and Tamil languages, but if he did, it was the gift of the devil, since he was preaching a false gospel and was devoted to Mary. Teresa of Avila, 1515 to 82, experienced visions and heard voices which caused her great anguish until St. Peter of Alcantara became her spiritual advisor in 1557 and convinced her that they were authentic. She also used to levitate and make mysterious noises down in her throat. Like a ventriloquist? Yeah, like, what are those mysterious voices? Well, those are peeps and mutters. Those are guttural sounds, Brother Finney. Making strange guttural sounds. She also used to levitate, make mysterious noises around, down in her throat. They did not call them tongues in her day. It was simply regarded as a manifestation of some kind of spiritual possession, possibly by an angel. Mm-hmm. That's right, brother. That was in Pharaoh, the charismatic phenomenon in the Church of Rome. Now, Alphonsus Mary de Liguori, I think I said that right, doesn't matter anyway, experienced visions, ecstasies, made prophecies that were later fulfilled, and reportedly performed miracles. Her name was Mary. In her book, The Glories of Mary, exalts Mary even above Jesus Christ. Here's a sample. She said this, I am the Queen of Heaven and the Mother of Mercy. I am the joy of the just and the door through which sinners are brought to God. There is no sinner on earth so accursed as to be deprived of my mercy. Wow. End quote. Yeah. It is obvious that none of these Catholic mystics were controlled by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, for each was committed to Rome's false sacramental gospel and followed all sorts of other heresies, including the veneration of Rome's heretical Mary. In the cemetery of St. Medard in 1731, Roman Catholics in Paris, they went to the cemetery of St. Medard to the tomb of the Jansenist Francos de Paris because of an alleged healing of a paralytic. So they were going there. What are they doing? Grave sucking. Oh, and you thought the charismatics started that, didn't you? You thought that was new with a bunch of charismatics, right? You didn't think that that was already practiced by some other high-level witches and sorcerers? Listen, people, let me explain something to you. When you keep a head of some saint or a toe of some saint and you walk around with that thing and you pray to that thing, you are a devil-possessed person that is satanic to the core and you've got the power of devils. Okay? You love death, right? All right, come on, folks. This is what they do. The Vatican is full of this garbage. Yep. Yeah, I think he turned it down because of the next door, right? Yep, that's okay. Yep. Others were supposedly healed, accompanied by convulsions. Some fell like epileptics. Others swallowed pebbles, glass, and even live coals. Wow. Women supposedly walked in the air. Like Beetlejuice, yeah. Like Mary Poppins. See, for those of you that were involved in the occult, for those of you that were saved out of it, when I'm saying this to you, what does this sound like to you? Brother Nathan, when you hear things like this, you know where that comes from. You know what spirit that is. You already know what it is. Brother Jesper, you already know what that spirit is. Brother Nate, you already know. Brother Aaron, you already know what spirit that is. But it's the same spirit that practiced these gifts. This is the history of these perverted counterfeit gifts. This is the true history of it. So you are to have a desire to flee from these things and to expose them and to speak of them. But instead of just, there's too many people today that are just trying to dismiss that charismatic movement. It's all, they're just get excited. They think, it's devils. It's another spirit, another gospel. Let it be accursed. That's right. So they walked on the air. One described the scene as groaning, singing, shrieking, whistling, declaiming, prophesying, caterwauling. The Abbey of Bekerod hopped about on one leg, proclaiming that his other leg, which was 14 inches shorter, was growing. Though it never appeared to be any longer. An eyewitness claimed that he had heard one of the women talking in an unknown tongue and understanding any language that was spoken to her. The Sevenal or Camisards or French prophets were some of the Huguenots or French Protestants in the early 1700s who reportedly spoke in tongues. They claimed to speak by direct inspiration of God from a trance state. Those so moved struck themselves with the hand. They fell on their backs. Fell backwards. Slain in the spirit. What spirit? Antichrist. It says here, they fell on their backs, they shut their eyes, they heaved with the breast, they remained a while in trances, and coming out of them with twitchings, they uttered all that came into their mouths. 1692 by Michael Hamilton, the charismatic movement. What they came out of, the trance, they had no memory of what they had spoken. Their experiences were accompanied by faintings, swoonings, at which times they seemed to be insensible to pain, and others were unable to stop them from their strange preaching. Even babies allegedly prophesied. Another feature of this movement was the sudden ability of infants who could not yet speak to deliver discourses in perfect fluent French. Well, listen to me. If you think that you can bring devils into your house and you could be a part of all this and it won't affect your children and that spirit doesn't affect that and everything else, it's about time that God's people get a little bit sensitive to that, to those things, and understand that we need to stay far away from that, those wicked things. Far away from them. Far away from rock music. Far away from wicked Hollywood movies and all that other garbage out there. But you think, oh, I can raise kids in that and it won't affect their lives. Man, you're under delusion. It's going to affect them. It does affect them. Wizard books, like we just talked about, a five-hour show of just not even getting through that whole book, but understanding that they're teaching children these things. These are not innocent little things. You say, do you believe these babies were possessed? I don't know. But if you look in the Bible, children are possessed all over the Bible. They were possessed, right? Right. Why do you think he said, "Touch not the unclean thing"? Don't bring those things are a curse. You think rock music's not a curse? You think Hollywood productions that are full of a bunch of sodomite loving wicked devils? You think all those things aren't a curse? You think charged objects that you bring in, little dream catchers and things like that? You think none of that stuff? Why do you think? Well, remember, the occult, they work in symbols and signs and things like that's what, that's how they work. That's how they communicate. You think that stuff doesn't affect? Oh, it's just fantasy. Really? It's not. All right, so suddenly the ability of these infants who could not yet speak to deliver discourses in perfect, fluent French. In 1701, for example, a child about 14 months old in a loud, childish voice began exhorting to the works of repentance. Do you see where God ordained that anywhere in the scriptures like that? Yeah, the Bible says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. It's not talking about this. I'm talking about levitating, walking on air, and then having babies get up and speak. Right. By the way, that's from John Lacey, A Cry from the Desert, London, 1708. He recorded that. Most of the prophecies, by the way, were unfulfilled. And then we come to a man that's a very interesting character, Edward Irving. Right about now, the pre-tribbers are shaking a little bit. Edward Irving, 1790 to 1834, was the pastor of Regent Square Scottish Presbyterian Church in London, England, which was affiliated with the Church of Scotland. In 1830, there was a small outbreak of charismatic phenomena in Scotland. Mary Margaret MacDonald had visions that Christ was soon coming. You mean the imminent return? Eminency? The doctrine of eminency? Yeah, Mary Margaret had a vision that Christ was coming soon. Her brothers, James and George, began speaking in tongues. They claimed that the Lord was coming soon, that the end of the age would witness the restoration of all the gifts of the Spirit. Irving supported this movement and began teaching in his London church that members should seek the Holy Spirit and expect signs following, such as tongues and prophecies. When some women started speaking in tongues, Irving made a rule that there could only be tongue speaking during one of the weekly meetings, but not during the Sunday morning service. In true Fundy fashion. Not on Sunday morning. Any other time's cool, but not Sunday morning. Draw the line. Heresy's every other day of the week, but Sunday morning, it's for the lost to be converted. The gospel's preached on Sunday morning. Show me that in the Bible. Irving made that rule. Okay, soon two women claimed that they could not hold their tongues and ran out of the building. Can't take it. So they ran like PJ around the building. Woohoo! Like PJ did down south, right, PJ? So they just started running, doing laps. Now they ran out of the building. I'm out here, I can't hold my tongue. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, they couldn't handle it. Yeah, they were attempting it, right? By the way, they didn't notice that women don't speak in tongues in the Bible, but that's besides the point, right? When some women started to speak in tongues, Irving made the rule. Okay, soon two women claimed they could not hold their tongues and ran out of the building. Mary Campbell spoke out in tongues in spite of the pastor's rule. After that, Irving allowed tongues and interpretation at all services. He said, well, if the lady says it, forget it. If you can't beat him, join him. Come on, let's all flap our tongues. So I guess that's what they thought was, yeah, it can't quench the spirit. That's what they say. Church historian Philip Schaff gave the following description of the Irvingite tongues. Several years ago, I witnessed this phenomenon in an Irvingite congregation in New York. The words were broken, ejaculatory, and unintelligible, but uttered in abnormal, startling, impressive sounds in a state of apparent unconsciousness and rapture, and without any control over the tongue, which was seized as it were by a foreign power. A friend and colleague, Dr. Briggs, who witnessed it in 1879 in the principal Irvingite church at London, received the same impression. That's History of the Christian Church, Pentecostal, and the Corinthian Glossolalia, recorded in summary form within the proceedings of the first meeting of the society. He goes on to give a really long reference. Little noticed, so that's where they got the term. Irving was disciplined out of his church in Regent Square in April 1832, and he and about half of the former congregation founded the Catholic Apostolic Church. He attempted to restore all the gifts of the Spirit as well as the fivefold ministries. Remember that guy? Remember that guy on the street that told me you believe the fivefold ministries? And in November, at the year end, he ordained 12 apostles. I don't know. It is important to note that there were no female apostles in the Bible.
Right.
And there were no women ordained in the Bible like that. Irving falsely prophesied that Jews would return to the land of Palestine and the millennium would begin in 1867. He also prophesied the imminent return, or the imminency of the rapture. All right? And that's where the doctor, and this is, David Cloud didn't put this in his information, of course. But I like David Cloud. I like his writings. He has some good ones. But he did put that in there. He conveniently kind of left that one out. It's not too comfortable to talk about. That imminency was a doctrine that was popularized by who? The Irvingites, McDonald, and influenced Darby. And Darby, and if you read the history of fundamentalism, which I have at home, by the way, which I intend to fully do sometime, I have it all highlighted, and I've just been waiting to do this. If you understand the history of that movement, you will understand that Darby caused a great disturbance in the premillennial camps. And nobody wants to talk about... I find it fascinating that God dropped that book on me like 10 years ago. And I just put it in my library. And then one day I was just like, oh, the history of fundamentalism. Oh, that's kind of neat. So I opened it up and I started reading. And I was like, whoa, this is crazy. And I'm highlighting all this stuff. I'm like, he is giving factual information, records from the actual meetings that they were a part of. And Darby caused the stir of imminency in those. He split the premillennial camp. He split it right down the middle. Because there were dispensationalists, by the way. And Brother Fee, if you want it for your research, I'll get you that book. I might actually have another copy of it. I got to dig through a bunch of books that I have, but I might have an extra one. But I think you're going to want this book. It's called The History of Premillennialism. That's what it's called, actually. I don't know. I don't remember. But I'll get it to you and let you know. But in that book, he documents what went on. He documents, and he gets into these guys, you know, all this Mary McDonald, all this other stuff. But what he gets into is Darby. And Darby's influence on the premillennials. I know this is going to come to a shock to some of you, but there were dispensationalists before Darby.
Right.
All right? But that's, a lot of guys don't like to talk about that. They think that's, oh, you're hybrid. No, there's not. There were dispensationalists before Darby. They rightly divided the word of truth. They understood that God worked differently.
Right.
They understood that. And they were there before Darby. And Darby split that group down the middle, and the eminency guys went with Darby, and the other one stayed to a historical position of premillennialism, which was what? Post-tribulation. All right? That was just a free little tidbit to give you. I know you're getting hungry, but that's okay. Yeah. I will. Okay, but I got to keep going. I know I went long here. Irving falsely prophesied. Okay, we talked about that. Irving believed in divine healing and rejected all medical help, but three of his four children died young, and at least one of them could have been helped with the medicine of the day. In 1884, Irving returned to Scotland. It was prophesied that he would be a great prophet and convert the masses, but he died that year at the age of 42 of consumption. His failure to accept medical care probably resulted in his premature death. The Irvingite denomination still exists and claims 8 million members in 1994. The Shakers were the next group that practiced these gifts. The Shakers came out of the British Quaker movement in about 1746. At first, they were called the Shaking Quakers. Now, that's a name. The Shaking Quaker. Their name came from their shaking, whirling... the Sufis, right? Whirling. And other vigorous actions whereby they attempted to rid themselves of evil. By the way, you understand that when you do ceremonial witchcraft like that, when you're not getting rid of evil, you're conjuring it up.
Right.
You're getting more evil, okay? God never told you make a circle and pray in it. They're trying to shake off the devils, but they're actually conjuring them up is what they're doing. I get a kick out of people, Christians, Baptists, that don't want to believe this stuff. But the funny thing about it is rock musicians will totally admit this stuff to you. That, oh yeah, we do ghostwriting all the time. Talking about. We do mad amounts of drugs. We go into state of trances, you know. We get into a trance. And then we get messages. Michael Landon said it. Oh, Paul Ingalls said it. Paul Ingalls. He said it, didn't he? Not Paul, but he did. He said that he did it. He said that's how he got it. He wrote, and his father gave him everything. Anyway, one of the first leader was James Wardley, who taught that the members could commune with the dead. Well, that's totally Christian, right?
Yeah, man.
It's the movement you want to be a part of, right? One of the Shakers was a woman named Ann Lee, who began to be called Mother Ann by the congregation and was accepted as their leader in 1772. All goes downhill from here. Her writings were called Mother's Wisdom. That is creepy. I'm sorry, but it's really creepy. Mother Goose is a witch. She claimed by revelation that she was the female aspect of God's nature. The divine feminine. And that she was the second coming of Christ. She's going to have to fight that Sun Young Moon guy. Right? Right, he said he was the coming. He said he was. Well, we don't need to talk about that. Okay, she claimed that God is not a trinity, but is a duality, male and female. She taught that marriage is not as spiritual as celibacy, and would married couples join the group, they were required to live celibately. Who would agree to that? Who wouldn't just look at her and be like, shut up, you witch?
Right. Forbidding to marry.
I would stand outside of the... I would literally stand outside of them and preach outside of there and call her a witch, just like I did Ellen G. White.
Have you read Ellen?
She... Stop. She... Why do they all say it like that, too? She taught that the millennium began in 1747. She claimed she could speak in 72 languages supernaturally. There you go. That's right. The early Shakers would sing in tongues while dancing. They even published hymns composed of unintelligible and unheard of words. In 1774, the small band of Shakers traveled from England to America and settled near Albany, New York. New York. There you go. New York, though, right? We talked about that time period in New York, right? With Finney and all those other guys? Yeah, there you go. There you go. There you go. You have to put that down, Jacob. The movement reached its peak in the mid-1800s with some 6,000 members in 19 communities. By 1992, there were only 7 Shakers left. They were all shook up. They gave us a history. No. Is that their theme song? I don't know if it is or not. All right. Wow, that's weird. Okay, so from there you have the holiness movement, which I'm not going to go into, the fire-baptized holiness guys, and Dowie. Now, before I understood, like, I know John Dowie, he was settled in Illinois somewhere, I think, but before I understood how wicked that guy was, I didn't know, like, I would, like, sell books like that because I thought you just sell them, the people would be studying, you know, like against that, and they would be like interested in it. I didn't even think that this would be bad, but I was up at Northwestern, at the college up there, Northwestern Bookstore. Sorry, I couldn't resist it. I was up there, and they had this book sale of all these old books, and there was like a stack of them, like this big, and they were John Dowie's books, and the history of that movement over in Illinois. And I was like, wow, okay, I'll buy it. They were selling them for like a quarter. It's like, that's insane. I sold those for like hundreds of dollars. They were first print editions of all of his creepy, weird stuff that he was. And I didn't even, at that time, I wasn't studying that stuff, so I didn't understand. I was like, oh, he's just some heretic, whatever. I mean, just some guy that thought he could do stuff. I didn't realize what it was. I didn't know, because I wasn't studying any of that stuff or understood that at that point. I didn't get any of that. But I remember having his original books and where they settled in Illinois and their movement and everything else. And anyway, but so from Dowie, then you have Charles Parham, the modern day charismatic leader. And then you get into the modern charismatic movement. And I'm not going to get into that because I really don't have time. I may do another, maybe something briefly on it down the road, but I don't think so. But let me finish just by saying this. There is a danger of overemphasizing these gifts and not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the problem. The charismatics and the Pentecostal movement have a huge overemphasis on something that it is not even for this time. It is a satanic distraction from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never told to seek out those gifts of the Spirit and that all should do miracles or all speak in tongues. Miracles do not produce faith. They do not. Multitudes witness Christ's mighty miracles, but only a few believed. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Further, the Lord Jesus Christ, he rebuked the lust after miracles in the strongest terms. And turn to Matthew chapter 12, please. They lusted, Jesus knew that they would lust after these gifts. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 and 39. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He goes on to explain that they were an evil and adulterous generation. We are not, the believer is not to lust after the miraculous. He is to walk humbly by faith, obediently serving while patiently waiting for the coming of Christ. The Bible says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after that sign. Right? Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The miracles that the believer needs to support his faith are found in the written word of God. Consider the following scripture. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And what does the Bible say about this? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the signs that we need. They're recorded here. We don't need any other signs and wonders. We need none others. No other. The Christian life is a walk of faith. And faith is based upon the word of God rather than experience. Doctrine. This doctrine and the warnings of Christ against lusting after miracles refute the Pentecostal and charismatic movement completely. These men concentrate on experience more than on faith. And it's dangerous, and it leaves men dead in their trespasses and sins. They do not rightly divide the word of truth. They do not rightly divide what they are supposed to in understanding what those gifts, the purpose of those gifts, who they were given to, and the fact that they would cease. Paul describes his own Christian experience in many places, that our life is the crucified life. It's a life of sacrifice, not a life of looking for your best life now or looking for miraculous signs and wonders. Paul described his own Christian experience, he said, in his epistles, and it too was nothing like the experiences described by charismatics today. He testified that the sufferings of Christ abound in us. He told the Corinthians, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. When he listed his experiences to prove his apostleship, describing suffering rather than glory, care rather than lightheartedness. They want to be laughing and holy laughter and goofing around and all this other stuff. That isn't what God wants. It's a crucified life, a life of self-denial. Paul said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. The Jews save time. Time received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Yeah. They're the babes. These people that are out there today are the babes, or they're lost. And they are ignorant of the gifts of their and the purpose. Not showboating it to everybody. thinking that's what they were for. It's not what those gifts were given for. And it's very dangerous. And you stay away from these people that believe these doctrines and hold to these. Because I'm telling you, when you have people that hold to these doctrines, they are holding to doctrines of devils. And they are dangerous. And I'm not going to pray with them. Listen, all these businesses up here, they got this flyer about Northfield Praise. Northfield Praise to who? Satan?
Right.
The world does Northfield pray to.
Right,
right. All like the Unitarian Church, like all these churches are going to just come together, the Catholics, Northfield Praise. Yeah, praise against the gospel. You kidding me? Northfield Praise. Right? And then they have the audacity to use the verse, lift up thy voice in the trumpet. Seriously, their theme is to lift up their voice like a trumpet. Which the leaders of this town wanted to push, told me quite openly that they want to push me out of this town if they could, push us out of this town. I want to, the banker told me, I want to drive you straight out of town. Well, it's not, but come on. I mean, you didn't expect accuracy, did you, with any of the Bible verses, right, that they use, right? Really? I'd like to know who that is. I'd like to know who that is. That'd be great. Thank you. So you understand, but that's where that leads. That leads to that ecumenical movement, that spirit. You don't pray with these people. I can't go pray with them. How in the world can I pray with those people? They're not even praying to the same God you are. Or the same spirit. Yeah, I pray for them, but I ain't going to pray with them. I'm not going to come into agreement with them. There is no agreement with them. Only that we want them to be saved. We love their souls and we fear for the judgment of God coming upon them, but that's it. I can't go pray with them. Of course, they didn't invite me anyway, so. I don't think I got a letter on that, did I? Northfield's favorite son did not get invited. Anyway, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your words. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that we have a Bible, that we have the Bible, the Word of God, that we can rightly divide the Word of truth. We can go in there and we can look and see what you said about the sign gifts, what you promised us that we would have. Lord, we're not being shortchanged like lying charismatics try to tell us that, well, you just haven't been filled with the Spirit yet. Lord, we don't have to. I had a charismatic tell me that, Lord, and you know that they bear false witness. And Lord, I just pray, Father, that you would help them to understand that they're deceived. And Lord, help God's people to stand firm against this wickedness and this wicked false doctrine that infiltrates churches and destroys them. And Lord, we pray for these people that are under this, Lord, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. Dear God, they're in more trouble than they realize, and they're deceived by devils. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.